Hey guys, and welcome back to the Way UK podcast. My name is Jesse, and I'm joined by the wonderful co-host. We're actually sharing a mic today, so we're going to have to...
I'm Izzy.
Hi, Izzy. We've got three mics. Joined by Izzy, and today we have some very special guests from the charity Open Doors, Shaun and Anna. Hey, team.
Hello.
It's good to be here.
For those listening who don't know what Open Doors is, do you mind just giving a description of the charity you work for? What it does, what it's around.
Yeah, Open Doors, we are all about strengthening the persecuted church across the world. We believe that no Christian should face persecution alone, and so we exist to strengthen the church through lots of different ways, through raising prayer, awareness, advocacy, seeing policies changed, so that our family can remain faithful to Jesus in the midst of persecution.
So good. Yeah. Anything to add, or is that the...
Yeah, so they obviously also help, like, on the ground. Like, they actually go to the countries and provide missionary aid and help and support, financial support. And, yeah, they do a really good job.
And you don't work for Open Doors?
No. I just like to volunteer because of the work that they do. I'm often working at least, yeah.
Yeah, because it's important.
Yeah.
It's super cool. I think one of the things I'm really excited about this podcast is just to hear stories of how God's moved through the Open Doors ministry. I know it's funny, my mum was with Open Doors this week in Westminster.
Oh, fun. Was she at the prayer breakfast?
Yeah.
Oh, great. So, like, that's so fun.
My mum's super involved, also loves, obviously, guys. So who are you guys as well? We've obviously talked about the charity, what Open Doors is a little bit. But what does your day-to-day look like? Where are you in life? All that stuff.
Yeah. So I work in a graphic designer. So I work actually Canary Wharf in London. Aside from that, I run a Christian clothing line. So I do designing and stuff like that.
Is that what you're wearing right now?
That is what I'm wearing right now. Yes. Shameless plug. No. yeah, it's a bit about me. Yeah.
Yes, I based Oxford area. And I work full-time for Open Doors, which is great. I feel like something interesting, just to show that I also do stuff. I love hospitality. It's like hosting meals, cooking, absolutely love it. I also love going out to eat. So, you know, always love finding a new restaurant, authentic from a different nation. So
that's cool. And you two didn't grow up together?
No.
So from different places in life, different backgrounds, but still you've both had this draw to Open Doors, and the persecuted church. One, we're saying persecuted a lot as a word. What does that mean? But then also what actually gave you a heart to get involved with this charity?
Do you want me to go?
Yeah, do you want to go speak about persecuted?
I'll speak about how we... So persecuted, I think you can, there's a few different things I was just thinking about. You can be marginalized for lots of different reasons, but Open Doors, we focus on our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for following Jesus. And what I mean by that is being singled out because of your decision to follow Christ. So we do a lot of work in Forbes. So there's something called the Freedom of Religion and Belief. And so actually in the... Declaration of Human Rights, actually on Article 18, it basically talks about how everyone should be able to practice their beliefs, their faith. And so really our focus is on raising that awareness so actually Christians are able to freely practice and live out their faith without the fear of being singled out in that. And that could look like many different things. It could be being denied education, like having your degree taken from you, being denied medical support if you're sick, all these different ways in which people can be singled out. Does that make sense? Does that help frame it a bit? Amazing.
And Annalise and I met online, actually, so I'd seen a lot of
that. Sounds so
weird. That sounds weird.
No, just carry on. It's fine. we're not together.
maybe I should frame that differently. How should I say?
Just that I was on Instagram.
Yeah.
Just say that. It's fine.
Cool. Yeah. So Annalise and I actually met on Instagram. I've always had a real big heart for the persecuted church, and actually Open Doors do a really good job of actually getting involved in schools and churches. So I've actually always just known about Open Doors. I actually can't remember the first time I actually heard about them, but it's just one of those things that, you know, I've always heard of. And Annalise actually invited me to a weekend away where I got to hear from some persecuted brothers and sisters, like, who actually live there. And one story I heard was from Timothy Cho, who's from North Korea. He defected, he escaped, and his story is just, you know, it's tragic, you know, the suffering and the persecution that our brothers and sisters are facing across the world. But just hearing his faith in the midst of that just really moved me and just made me realize, like, you know, I've got to do something. I can't just sit in comfort and just live my normal Christian life in London. I really want to make an impact.
And how did you get involved?
Actually, I think my main first interaction was actually when I was a student. I was studying up in Leeds, and our church had like a weekend away, and we had a speaker from Open Doors come and share, and he shared about these three amazing women, Etty, Ratner and Rebecca, and they had been imprisoned for starting a Sunday school. And they basically just came when they were in prison. They just loved, shared the gospel, and it was just beautiful just hearing how God used them in that prison. And then the day that they were released, the first thing they did on the first Sunday after their release was go back to the prison to carry on serving there. And I just remember being so amazed by their story. And then sort of 3-4 years later, there was a role that came up, and I just felt so right to do that. And that's like 5 years ago. So it's just been an amazing journey. And for me, like, the persecuted church are my disciples. They mentor my faith. They show me what it means to love Jesus more fully and deeply. And yeah, it's an amazing privilege.
I'd love to hear more about that, because I think both of you have gone out on trips with Open Doors as well.
Yeah.
And I think you learn so much going on trips to different places and different cultures, and you see more of the people that are part of God's body of Christ. So I'd love to hear a bit about, what have you learned from going out to these places?
So I went on a trip to North Africa a couple of years ago. And like you said, you know, actually going to these countries and seeing these people face to face, like, it's one thing just hearing about it online or just hearing stories about it, but actually being able to interact with these people who really suffered for their faith. I mean, it was just incredible. We were hearing stories of people younger than myself, like teenagers, who were willing to, you know, risk their education, like being kicked out of school for being Christians, to like adults who were, you know, willing to actually suffer physically for following Jesus. And I remember one story of hearing this lady who, sort of in the culture that she lived in, it was a different religion. And, you know, when she converted to Christianity, her family actually wanted to kill her. And, you know, in that sort of culture, there's a thing called honor killings where, you know, even if they actually went through with it, it wouldn't have had as much repercussions, because, again, it's an honor killing. It's seen as something that's acceptable. And just hearing her story and just actually being able to interact with somebody who'd gone through that, it's not something that you would get the opportunity to do in the West, in London. And just, you know, realizing that, you know, people are actually paying the price for following Jesus. I mean, yeah, it was incredible. I mean, there's so many other stories, but I don't know if you wanted to.
Yeah, yes. I think similar. I also remember going to sort of the Middle East area, and just being so challenged by our family to fight comfort. So I think one of the things that I'm always really challenged by is that often people say, please don't pray that the persecution ends, but pray that I remain faithful to Jesus in the midst of it. And I just remember, it's just having a meal with someone, it's hearing their story. And I remember chatting with some people, and they were like, you know, God's given us a vision for our city. And actually, if we leave, we actually create too much space for the darkness, because we believe that we carry the light of Jesus where we are. And I just remember being so profoundly impacted by that. And, you know, they said, you know, we've had so many opportunities to be able to move, to have an easier life, but the Lord's given us a vision for our people, for our area, and we want to stay, even if it costs us. And I think the other main thing that I'm always really challenged by is just their perspective of eternity. Like, often they'll say, Jesus is coming back soon, and they just live in that constant reality of eternity. They live in the light that they know that one day it will all end, and the hope that we have, and there's that very lived hope and You just see it shining from them. And so it's just a real privilege just to learn and allow my heart to be molded, I guess, by their wisdom, by the intimacy. There's like an intimacy with Jesus, because all of a sudden it's in the midst of persecution, you realize that Jesus is all you have and he is all you need. And so.
And that's something that I've really felt like when I've gone out there, just recognizing that, you know, persecution doesn't actually hurt the church. You know, prosperity does. I remember a preacher saying that one time. And actually,
what do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that is, you know, like Annalise said, when you're persecuted, when you lose everything and all you have is Jesus, you develop a deeper sense of relationship with Jesus, because that's all you have. Mm. In the context in which we live, there's so many things to be distracted by. And, you know, once that's all stripped from you and all you have left is Jesus, you know, he becomes your everything. And, you know, one thing I really learned when I went out there was actually recognizing the value of God's word. Mm. Like, we were hearing stories from people who didn't have access to a Bible, except that they went to church. So they would travel to read the Bible. You know, we wake up in the morning, I can pick up the Bible on my phone. I can pick it. I've got multiple Bibles in my house. But, you know, just thinking about that, sometimes when I'm struggling to read the word, I'll literally picture these people in my mind and think about how these people have to travel to read the Bible. It's just, it's really encouraging and challenging.
I'm really struck by that. What you were saying, Anna, of like, they're not praying for the persecution to end, but just for their faithfulness. I think that's such a, even like we're not going necessarily through what they're going through, but we can still pray that prayer. Mm. It's not necessarily like for this difficulty to leave us, but actually praying for our faithfulness and seeing God close. Like, what an inspiration that is. Mm. Jesse, you've got questions in your head.
As you can tell.
I mean, I've loads of places that I'd love to go. I'd love to hear a bit later about the daily impact that's had on your faith. But before that, I just would love to also paint a wider picture on what we're really talking about. Mm-hmm. Because I know I've known of the persecuted church for years and been like, that sucks. Someone had their education stripped from them. But I don't think I really knew what that like fully entailed. Mm. And even just preparing a little bit for this podcast, you know, I found out new stats, like that 90% of the Christians killed like last year for their faith was all in sub-Saharan Africa. Mm-hmm. And it's like, oh, wait, hang on. This is real. Mm-hmm. This isn't just something distant that's happened. These are my brothers and sisters. And I guess I'd just love to hear, this is great to hear like personal encounters with it, but have you got any stories from persecution, like specific stories of people that have like gone through it and found faith even more, and just like to give us a bit more context around what's really going on in some of these countries?
I was just thinking, like, we live in this tension of like the kingdom of God is now and not yet. And so we have these stories of persecution, and I'll share one in a second. But I don't know, just that sense of we do see breakthrough, we do see answers to prayer. But then there's also this tension of we don't always know the answer and we don't always see the answers, or we don't know what that's going to be worked out in. So to give you kind of a couple of examples, so Manga, he's from Nigeria, and his family were attacked by Islamic extremists group, Boko Haram. And it resulted in the killing of his father. And he and his brother were both severely injured in that attack, like brutally injured. So much so that medical teams declared him clinically dead. And he talks about the moment when he was being attacked, and all of a sudden just his life flashes before his eyes, and he's, you know, in that moment he has to decide, am I in for Jesus, am I out? He talks about being a very nominal Christian, of kind of just going in through the motions, but this moment being a moment when he has to decide, Jesus, do I believe in you? Are you who you say you are? And now he looks back on that time, and, you know, he was able to make an amazing recovery, and you know, he can't go back to where he's from originally because, you know, the stakes for him are too high. But he has these massive scars on his neck. And he says, for me, these are evidence of God's existence. He talks about the moment when he was being attacked, that he made this decision to be like, Lord Jesus, you know, I want to live for you, even if it means dying for you in this moment. And he talks about how the presence of God just came over his body and he felt like God's hand on his neck and all the pain leaving, and how God just met him in that moment. And he now says, you know, I want to live to make God's name famous. I want to live so that the name of Jesus would be made known. And so that's one amazing story of like the victory of, you know, seeing God move in the midst of persecution. And then on the other side, we've got, you know, sisters like Leah Sharibu. You may have heard of her, but she was abducted along with about 100 other schoolgirls by extremists. And all the other girls were released. Sadly, one died in captivity. But the reason that she is still in captivity is because she refused to deny Jesus. And Rebecca, her mother, so it was Leah's birthday in May. And there's this beautiful and harrowing video of Rebecca having this birthday cake in memory of her daughter, you know, saying, you know, I hope that one day, maybe next year, Leah will be here celebrating, you know, with me. And it's just that thing of the tension that we live in, of, you know, we see these moments of like Manga, where, you know, he carries a scar of God's existence, and Leah, who we don't know where she is, but we still know that God is with her and present, and praying that actually even in that mist of wherever she is, that God is at work, and that actually we get the opportunity to still pray, to stand with her. And that's the pain and the beauty, the glory and the suffering of following Jesus.
Yeah, I'm also hearing stories from Cameroon. One story that comes to mind is Pastor Mustafa, who lived in a village where militants actually come and attack the village. So in order for them to be safe, they actually have to go every night to live in the mountain, and then they come back after. And, you know, we're hearing stories where they come back and then everything's been plundered. You know, their possessions have been taken, and they still that night have to go back into the mountain, because if they stay there, they don't know if they're going to get attacked or killed or just harmed. So it's, you know, it's tragic, but just the fact that you know, their faith is standing, their faith is being tested, but, you know, that testing is purifying their faith and making it stronger. So it's encouraging. You know, you hear these stories and sometimes your heart just breaks and you're just like, what can I do? But, you know, God is sovereign. God has a plan. He's working all things according to his will. So
It's amazing hearing like the individual stories, that it makes it very like, well, it's real. Like, these are people, these are actual real people. Which I think when we hear some of like the big stats, it's hard to remember that every single number is a person. But I also wondered, do you have any of those stats in your head of like what is the scale of what's actually going on and what you're talking about?
Yeah. So globally, there are 380 million Christians who are persecuted. And we are all about strengthening those most persecuted. So to help frame that a bit differently, it's 1 in 7 Christians. So 1 in 7 Christians will face discrimination or persecution. And then in terms of the current sort of displacement of Christians, so Christians who've had to flee because of violence, there's currently 16.2 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa. To help frame that, makes it a bit easier, that's the total population of Glasgow, Manchester, Birmingham and London.
Combined.
That is how many Christians are displaced, having to flee. Most of them, we predict, is because of persecution. That just really helps to frame just the enormity of it. And it's widespread. It's across the world. But we are seeing that this sort of fire of persecution is really raging in sub-Saharan Africa right now. And so that's why we want to be a voice. We want to say that, you know, there are 16.2 million Christians, you know, they are individuals. God sees them, knows them, and we want to be a voice for them.
Yeah.
And actually 13 out of the 20 countries where it's most dangerous to be a Christian are in sub-Saharan Africa. Wow. So, you know, Africa is actually a big component when it comes to persecution. And yeah.
Why do you think this is overlooked in some of our like circles? I know, again, I can only speak from my story, but yeah. I didn't really take note of this stuff. Mm. I didn't hear these stats until really this past year when I began to be like, oh my gosh, the wider church, what the heck?
Yeah.
Like went through my teenage years without hearing about this. Like, why do you think we miss this?
I think a lot of people are just unaware. I think, which is why, you know, it's important to be educated about these things and actually hear about what's going on. Mm. I think, you know, once people actually realize that, you know, Christians are being persecuted, I think people would naturally just want to help. I think when it comes to other religions, people tend to think that they're more persecuted. And obviously this isn't like who's persecuted more, but it's, you know, Christians are persecuted a lot. And I think once we start to hear more stats and more facts and, you know, raise awareness, people will be more informed.
Mm. And I think one of the testimonies from Nigeria is of Pastor Barnabas. So he lived for 5 years almost in a 1.5 meter by 1.5 meter squared tent made up of cardboard that's smaller than a double bed, with his wife and some of his children. With his wife. So some of his kids have to stay with their neighbors because there's just not physical space. I mean, a double bed is not big enough, like that. Whole home, like that is your entire home. And he basically says, you know, nobody's talking about it. The governments aren't talking about it. Literally no one is talking about it. And so that's why, like, for the next couple years, like, we want to shift that narrative. We want to shift that so people do know, they are educated, they are informed, to see a change of the tide of persecution, that tide to be shifted. And I think it's that thing of, you know, raising awareness, it's being a voice, sharing stories so that people know. And I think it can be so easy, like, obviously, like in the UK and other places, you know, it was very comfortable. We like the comfort of life and, you know, what that offers. And actually, if you read the Bible, so much of it is actually like persecuted literature. Jesus says that you'll be persecuted for following me. And that might not always directly be us as individuals, but actually the me can be your family wider. You know, we are a people, we have brothers and sisters. So it's that sense of family being more than the biology, and that actually, we are one body. And actually if one person suffers, then we should feel that as well. So it's connecting people to their family. And making them aware, giving them a bigger perspective of what's happening.
Yeah. It's so good. And like, well, it's not so good.
I understand what you're trying to say.
Thank you for bringing light to this, because it's really important. Mm-hmm. And like hearing the numbers, hearing the 16.2 million people having to sleep in small boxes, people with scars all over their body because they've been like, they've tried to be killed. Mm-hmm. It's like, it makes your heart like so sad, and it makes your heart break. And it's easy to kind of also be overwhelmed with that.
Yeah.
I think like people are probably listening and like, wow, 16.2 million.
Yeah.
Cool. I'm like maybe a bit more educated than I was before I clicked on this podcast.
Mm-hmm.
But what can I do? Like, how do I do this? And I know you've literally just been in Africa, right? You've done a trip, you've got people on the ground, you're planning trips, but you're also, there are ways to contribute without having to do that.
And I guess
can you shed a bit of light into what we can do from any position?
Yeah
It's a great point. You know, I always think about it this way, you know, not everyone can go down the world, but everyone can hold a rope, you know, so we can all support. And actually one of the ways that we can actually support is prayer. I know sometimes that might seem like I'm not really doing a lot, but we know that prayer is powerful. Like when we pray, God listens, and he's the creator of heaven and earth. So, you know, prayer is important. I would encourage people to really pray. Open Door sends a newsletter out monthly, so you can hear more details about the persecuted church and their names. And you can actually go through the list and, you know, just dedicate time to pray for each person and, you know, really consider them as your brothers and sisters and pray. Another way is to give, you know, financially. Open Doors do a great job of actually going on the ground and, you know, providing resources for people who've been displaced. Like you said, Pastor Barnabas, who was living in a 1 meter by 1 meter bed, basically, you know, actually providing resources, providing food, providing opportunities to have a job to be able to provide for his family. You know, that those are some of the ways.
Yeah. And the other thing we're doing is a petition. So for the next 2 years, we're looking at gathering a million signatures, which is a lot. But yeah, this is a global campaign, and we're really like expectant to see this made known, to see these stories, to see the reality made known in the halls and corridors of places like the UN, the EU, the African governments, local governments, national governments, right across the globe. And by signing it, by adding your name, you're actually adding your voice to so many other people. And we're really asking for the protection of Christians in these situations. We're asking for justice. We're asking that those who are actually causing these attacks to be held accountable. You know, we believe that actually God is a God of justice, and we want to see those things shifted. And so actually there's an invitation that you can add your name, you can add your signature to say, actually, I see these stories and I want to respond in a very practical way.
Absolutely. And we'll talk a bit more about how we can, everyone watching can sign that petition. Amazing. So we'll chat a bit more about that in a moment. But I guess, so great, we've signed a petition. Mm-hmm. We've got a million signatures. Mm-hmm. What does that do? What does that make a way for? What can God do with those signatures?
Mm-hmm. We believe that so much can be changed. It is being able to take something to somewhere like Parliament and say, we have a million people willing to put their name onto something, and we want to see policies changed. We want to see actually you have an influence within these whether it's trade, whether it's relationships with other nations, like how can you use your voice to see something shifted? Because, you know, I think sometimes you can feel like, oh, I'm only just one person, like what difference can I make? But if a million people all say, no, I actually have a voice, and they all add their name, that accumulates and that adds up. And what an amazing thing to be able to do, to say, you know, this is what the world is saying, will you actually respond, can we hold you accountable for actually seeing things shifted as well? And it's it's really wanting to see those things change, and actually that's an amazing opportunity. And and then holding people to account, you know, if they say, you know, we're going to make these changes, or we go with these recommendations, it's, you know, holding them to account to say, you know, what's happened, what's changed. And as Pastor Andrew says, no one is talking about it. So by a million people adding their name, a million people have heard about it. And hopefully those million people then maybe even share with two people. Like all of a sudden, you know, people will start talking about it. People will hear about it. And so, you know, Pastor Barnabas and others that he represents will know that actually I'm not alone and I'm not forgotten, but I'm seen. My story is heard.
And it's also just the ministry of presence, you know, like Annalie was saying, just these people often feel like, you know, nobody cares about them. When I actually went to the country in Africa, the person who became a believer didn't even realize that there were necessarily other believers around him or other believers in other countries who were praying for him. And actually just recognizing that, you know, we're all one body, we all care for one another. And actually just, you know, sitting and hearing these stories and, you know, the million signatures, like a believer recognizing that a million people actually care about the suffering that they're going through, it's impactful. And I think it also puts pressure on the government to recognize like, you know, this is actually happening, and the government over there doesn't seem to be doing anything. But, you know, if we put pressure on them, hopefully it will actually cause changes to happen.
You've mentioned a bit about sub-Saharan Africa and Africa. What is sub-Saharan Africa? Please explain that one.
Yeah, of course. Sub-Saharan Africa is basically just below the Saharan Desert. So
I actually didn't know that.
Nigeria, and it stretches all across Ghana, Uganda, Comoros, Cameroon.
South Africa, everything below.
Basically. Yeah.
Cool. And then you guys have recently been on a trip in a place in Africa. Would you like to tell us a bit about that and your experiences there?
Yeah, sure. So I went, we actually went on different, we went different times. Oh. So she went, I think I went first and then you went after.
Yeah, yeah, I did, yeah.
But yeah, so I had the opportunity to go on a trip to meet some of the persecuted brothers and sisters. So we actually ended up seeing, I think we saw three separate families sort of over the country. We started in one place and went to the other. And we actually got to speak to them and hear their stories. We heard stories of teenagers who were, you know, willing to be kicked out of school, willing to really lose everything for the sake of following Jesus, and actually even risk being ostracized from their own families, actually, like teenagers who were willing to count Jesus as more valuable than their own families. And actually a lot of them ended up getting kicked out of their families. And there's this one lady who actually takes in a lot of these essentially orphans. And we got to meet with these believers and sort of, we sang together, we read the word together, we heard their stories. A lot of it was just me really listening and just taking in what they were saying. It was obviously heartbreaking, the stories that we were hearing. Even the fact that, you know, oftentimes in these contexts, there's actually not anybody to be teaching them the word. Like, even just something as simple as a pastor, they're sort of having to figure out things on their own. And, you know, the way it works is that, you know, generally one of the older kids would study the word and sort of be the pastor for that group. And yeah, it's just, I mean, it's heartbreaking. There's so much that you want to do and you just recognize that obviously you can't do anything, everything, but you know, just being with them and listening to their stories. And yeah, it was just, it was an amazing trip.
And I think one of the things I was just remembering was we were visiting this beautiful family, and we went in, they'd like prepared this amazing, I think just the hospitality and the generosity of being family and experiencing just an openness is a really beautiful thing to experience. But after we'd spent time, you know, praying and sharing and just hearing testimonies, you know, she said, before you guys came, I was so weary, I was so tired. But you coming is like this image of being lifted on eagle's wings, you know, that we read about in Isaiah, you know, about being lifted, even, you know, people grow tired and weary. Yeah. And that was just this beautiful image of actually what just sitting with people, knowing that we're present with them in their moment of suffering. It just means so much. And that profoundly impacted me. And I just love the sense of actually our prayers go where we can't. So Brother Andrew, who started Open Doors almost 70 years ago now, that's always brought so much challenge to me and my own journey. And in terms of, you know, I've met my persecuted family, but actually there's a real invitation that actually our prayers go beyond borders, beyond prison walls. You know, there's no place where God and the Spirit of God cannot move. And so there's this beautiful invitation to remember and to stand in prayer. And actually in those moments, you know, our persecuted family experience a sense of being lifted, of being soaring like eagles, you know? And so I think that was a really profound thing that stuck with me.
Yeah.
Was just the impact that has.
Yeah. And something I actually just remembered, you know, when I was out there actually meeting with these people, one thing I just remember just feeling was just how close they were with one another. Like, you know, the fact that these people had actually ended up losing their family. So they were literally like family to one another. Mm-hmm. Like oftentimes we talk about family in the body of Christ and, you know, it's not the same because, you know, we haven't lost everything. These people have lost everything and all they have is Jesus and each other. And there's just a sense of intimacy that they have with one another that, you know, I hadn't experienced before. And it was just, I remember one time, because actually a lot of them don't speak English. So a lot of them speak Arabic. And so actually one family we met, we actually had to use Google Translate to be able to communicate with them. But I just remember we were singing a worship song. We were singing in English. They were singing in Arabic. And it just reminded me of Revelation where it talks about every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And it was just, it was like a little slice of heaven, you know, it was beautiful.
There was this moment where we were with some young adults and just hearing their stories, and actually they mentioned the way and actually it's just amazing, actually just the encouragement of the fact that actually what you guys are doing like is having an impact on our persecuted family around the world in the way that it's discipling them, the way that it's actually equipping them. So yeah, so guys, thank you, because actually what you do is extending the kingdom in ways that actually you might not ever hear about. Yeah. So it was just this beautiful moment of being like, oh wait, the persecuted church and like the church is like almost smaller. Like it's almost, yeah, you know, it becomes more, everything becomes closer. And so, yeah, so I was like, I was going to mention that.
It is crazy. That's a crazy story, isn't it? And even coming to the question of like what we can do, maybe your call in life is to do Christian media on social media, create Christian content. And if God's called that on you and he's put that on your life, be encouraged that it's not just for your neighbors, it's not just for your school, it can actually be to serve the wider church. And that story is so beautiful. It moves me. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe what we're doing here. This beautiful studio is reaching some of the like hardest places.
It's a great point though, because I think typically, you know, we think of Christian ministry as like vocational ministry, like being a pastor or serving in the church, but actually, you know, just doing anything with the gifts that God has given you diligently, you know God can use it in any way, like it's design, you know, music, the podcast.
So cool. And in terms of, again, what we can do, because again, this is what the question stirs. This is what the whole podcast stirs in my heart. I'm like, oh yes, what can I do? We've talked about this big vision of having like a million signatures on this petition. We as The Way are partnering specifically with this, with the Arise Africa campaign, because we really believe in it and we're really keen to help it grow and to push it to the point where people talk about it more. And so if you're watching, there will be a link in the bio with a little sign petition. What's it under?
Arise Africa petition.
It's just called the Arise Africa Arise petition. Africa. And you can click on it. It's as easy as buying shoes on Amazon. It's like probably easier than Apple Pay. And it really doesn't cost a lot. But what you're doing is you're partnering with the wider church. You're partnering with the body of Christ to see a change happen where brokenness is very present, to see something shift. This is a really, really easy step that we can take to partner with it. So yeah, I'd encourage anyone listening, if your heart's burning, and even if it's not that deep, if we sign the petition, it just gets this talked about. So, so please do head over to the link and buy it. Is there any final things you want to say before we finish, before we wrap up?
I would probably just say, you know, keep praying. You know, prayer is really important. Oftentimes, like I said before, you know, we feel like prayer doesn't actually have an impact, or it's something small that we're doing, but it's actually a huge thing. And so I would encourage people to pray and, you know, really think about how you can serve and how you can volunteer. Like I got involved just through Instagram, and you know, now I'm been on the trip and able to actually meet with these people. So get involved if you can.
Pray. It's great.
Prayer is the most important thing, and it's the biggest thing anyone can ever do is pray.
No matter who you are, there's so many ways that you can partner with serving the wider church. And even financially, finance is such a funny topic. Some people get jarred by it, and they're like, oh, like, I don't want to like give, because for whatever reason, but it's a very biblical thing to give. Jesus talked about it so much in the Bible, not just for ourselves but for others. And so if you're blessed with finance and you can't give more than 5 minutes, maybe you can give £5. And that seriously does have an impact, whatever scenario. Maybe it's a trip, maybe it's signing the petition. Do be encouraged, you can get involved no matter what. Guys, thanks for joining us on this
privilege.
Awesome podcast.
Thank you.
No, it's honestly our joy, and just giving us more insight. I feel like I've learned stuff. I'm sure you do as well. And thank you for watching The Way UK podcast. We will see you again another week, because we've got podcasts coming out every week. And do like, subscribe, all the above, and share this petition, share it around, put it on your stories. It's really important. And we'll see you later.